greatest needs when in terms of teaching the church that is lacking in many, many churches nowadays is in the area of salvation. I think many, many Christians are not aware or have a full understanding of what this great salvation of God is. So as a pastor teacher, I don't want to be accused or be blamed for not teaching you guys what this great salvation is. So now why is this salvation great? Well, let's start with this. What is salvation? Salvation is your conversion experience. In other words, when we all individually prayed and repented of our sins and received Jesus into our heart, that is our salvation experience. That's our conversion experience. Now, it is a great salvation, but why is that? For two reasons. There are two reasons that are very involved in our salvation that God has given us that is so great. And that's what I'm going to teach to you this morning. The first one is this: justification. Justification. This is all just all lesson and learning. I have to teach you this. Remember, I am a shepherd teacher. Justification. What does it mean? It means it is the act of God, hear me out, it is the act of God to make us right before Him. So that means it is not your action, it is not my action, it is not what you have earned, it is not credited to you, it is not what you have worked hard for, it is the act or the action of God to make you right before Him. In other words, this is what it means. God pardoned all of our sins and returned us to the state of righteousness, just like Adam and Eve before the fall, just like Adam and Eve before they committed the sin. That means God has pardoned all of our sins and made us righteous before Him. So that means, so we can have a better understanding of it, I'm going to have a little object lesson here. We used to be this, filthy rag, filthy t-shirt, dirty, right? But God, His act of making us right before Him, instead of us trying to wash ourselves with off the dirt and be clean before Him, here's what He did. He acted on it. He made us right before Him. So now we're all like this. Make sense?
Amen.
That's who we are now. That's a justification. That's the act of God, not yours, not what you did. The second one is this, sanctification. You got to get this. We have to get this. So when we go out to the world, we're not just like, okay, I'm saved. You know, I love the emphasis there in the Sunday school by Dorian. We're saved and then what? I have Jesus in my heart and then, boom. But sanctification is this. Because of your great salvation, your conversion experience, He set you apart and made you holy. He set you apart and made you holy. In other words, He set apart what is sacred from the sinful. Follow me here. So I have another object lesson to show you here. So in other words, we were once not holy. We're together with this rotten banana. We're all just all rotten and transgressors and wicked. And here's what God did. So He pulled us away from a bunch of rotten bananas like this one. And then He set us apart and made us holy. Praise the Lord. Man, this looks good right now. Sanctification. Does it make sense? Now, in justification, the reason that He can do that is because His name is Yeshua, the Savior, right? He act on it and made us righteous because Yeshua is the righteous maker, because He is the righteous one. But with the sanctification, He can do that. He can set you apart from a bunch of unholy things to becoming holy. Why? Because His name is Makadeshem. He is our sanctifier. Makadeshim literally means sanctifier. He is our sanctifier. And again, as we continue with our series on the names of God, that's what we've been learning since the beginning of March. The names of God in this series titled, Hallowed Be Your Name, His Blessed Names Are His Blessings to Claim. So that means God has given us and introduced us, and we are learning all the names of God because every single name of God has a blessing that we can claim. It's ours because that's His name. And here is the name Makadeshem. Now, what does it mean? And what's the blessing we can claim from this name? Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's go ahead and grab your Bible and turn your Bible, or as many preachers would say now, turn on your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. So either you turn your Bible or turn on your Bible to Exodus 31, 12 and 13. And as we always do, let's all rise in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And if you have found it, say, Holy.
Holy.
Amen. Then the Lord said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. You may be seated. Now, in terms of background of Exodus, I don't think I have to explain that to you because we have learned about the background of Exodus many times in our series. For instance, when we learn the name of God, Yahweh, Nisi, Rapha, and now Makadeshem, all of those names are found in the book of Exodus. And of course, because I have introduced and explained the background of Exodus, I don't have to go there anymore. You following me here? Because I would entrust that you already know, right? For instance, just to kind of have a little test of our ability to be reminded, of course, Exodus, who is the writer of Exodus? There you go. Moses. Now Moses is the writer. And so what is the Exodus all about? It is them exiting out of Egyptian slavery. Exactly. Because the word Exodus itself means what? Exit. Good. I'm glad you got it. Now, contextually speaking now, in other words, here, at this point in the life of the Israelites, they are now outside Egypt. They are now dwelling in the wilderness, in the desert. And there God gave them the commandments of God. Now, after God has given them the commandments, He also gave them instructions on how to build God's tabernacle or temple. There were specific details that God tells them, here's how I want you to build my tabernacle. All right? There are certain specifications. You see that in Exodus chapter 25 all the way to chapter 30. But here now, contextually speaking, in Exodus 31, God appointed two men to become skillful workers of the furnishings, furniture, inside the tabernacle. As a matter of fact, I have a picture of what's inside the tabernacle of God. You know, those are the furnishings that were made by these two men that God had appointed and designated to be the craftsmen of all the things inside the tabernacle, such as the big one, that's the altar of burnt offerings. This, next to it, you know, the menorah or the golden lampstand. Right on the left-hand side is the bronze laver. And over on this side in front of it is the table of showbread. There's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where God's presence dwells. It's covered with the cherubim or His angels. And on the left-hand side, that is, I believe, is the altar of incense. And the others are the things that the high priest would use in order to go in. So those are the examples of the furnishings. I just thought of helping us learn what's inside the tabernacle, right? We always say, oh, the tabernacle of God, the temple of God, what's that about? And so now that would lead us to the verses we read. Look at verse 12. After God gave all the temple instructions and the specifications, here's what God said. Then the Lord said to Moses, you following me here?
Yes, sir. Yes,
now, why is that important? Because who's speaking here? Who's talking? The Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses. So that means if the Lord is talking, Moses better pay attention because Yahweh is talking, right? I mean, right now we're hearing the word of God. That means God is talking to us. This great, great, great God, Yahweh, is speaking to us. That means we better pay attention as well. You following me here? Why? Because God is about to bless us. And I don't know about you. I love blessings.
Come on now. Yes, sir.
If you don't love blessings, you are blissfully dismissed right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now he's speaking, and what did he say? Look at verse 13. 13. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. Sabbath, of course, as we all know, is a day of rest. It means time to cease from work. Treat this day every seventh day of the week, which is Saturday then, as holy. Treat this as holy. Why? Because of what God did to them. What did God do? Look at verse 13. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. That sign means this is my covenant, this is my agreement, this is my pact with you, that from now on, in other words, God was saying, this is my sign that you need, should, and would be committed to me. Why? Because of what I did to you. Now, what did God do? Here's the amazing thing that God did. Follow me here, verse 13. So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Now think about that for a second. I, the Lord who makes you holy. That word Lord is Yahweh. The phrase, the one who makes you holy, is the name of God, Makadeshem. Say that with me, Makadeshem. So in the Hebrew language, this English phrase, the Lord, the one who makes you holy, in Hebrew language is Yahweh Makadeshem. Makadesh meaning the one who makes you holy. He is the sanctifier. Why? Because to sanctify, again, means to be set apart and made holy. You following me here?
Yes,
sir. So isn't that a huge blessing for the Israelites, considering that they were stubborn, sinful, self-centered, and stiff-necked people, and yet God made them holy? They were a bunch of rotten bananas. And yet God made them holy. Now think about that for a second. If God did that to them, and God also did the same thing to us at the moment of our salvation, why? Because it is His act to make us right before Him and to set us apart and made us holy. So in other words, even though we're sinful, self-centered, stiff-necked, stubborn people, God made us holy. So by the virtue of His name, Makadeshem, the sanctifier, the one who makes holy, He made us holy. I think of all the blessings of God, this perhaps would be the hugest of the hugest blessing of God to you and me. He made us holy.
Come on now.
Whether that's right English or not, well, it doesn't matter. Hugest of hugest. Why? I'm Filipino. It didn't matter. That's not my first language anyways. But I believe the greatest blessing, the single greatest soul blessing of the name Makadeshem that we can claim from this name is He made us holy.
Amen.
Now you're thinking, okay, I was made holy. Now how could that be a huge blessing? Hear me out. If there's only one thing you will take home from this message, this would be it. What that means is this. When God made you holy, I'm going to drag it a little bit. When God made you holy, which is the blessing that we can claim from His name, Makadeshim, when God made you holy, what that means is this. Hear me out. Write this down somewhere. Write it on your hand, on your forehead, wherever you need to write it. Here you go. Put it on your cell phone. Here's what it means. For God to make you holy means this. He made you to be like Him. Now, I don't know about you. I am not so like God. We are so not like God. But yet God changed that and made us holy, made us to be like Him. Is that a blessing or what?
Come on now. Yes, sir.
That's a blessing.
Yes, sir.
That's
yes,
a blessing.
Amen.
We're made holy. In spite of our sinfulness, stubbornness, self-centeredness, and selfishness, and stiff-neckedness, we have been made holy to be like Him. In what way? In two radical ways. In two radical ways, God made us like Him. The first one is He made us transcendent like Him. I'm going to explain that big word. Transcendent, God is transcendent because He is holy. Now, so I don't lose you and you will have a good understanding, let me explain this attribute of God, transcendent. And now once you understand what transcendent is, then you will see the enormity, the hugeness of this blessing, that we are transcendent like Him. Follow me here.
Yes, sir.
Transcendence means otherness. Transcendence means otherness. In other words, it is the transcendence of God that distinguishes Him clearly and absolutely and completely from everything else. In other words, He is the holy other.
Yes, sir.
In other words, He is completely full of otherness. In other words, He is not like us. We are not like Him. He is set apart. He is away or from a different form from other forms, beings, and deities. For instance, in Hosea 11:9, it says, "For I am God, not man." In other words, God is different from everything in His creation. In other words, He is the other than. All right? He is the other than. He is not one of the creations or one of the creatures. He is different, totally, completely, absolutely different than us.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, it's not because He is totally, absolutely, completely, and clearly distinct and distinguished from us. It doesn't mean He is remote or away from us. In other words, even though He's like that, He's the other than. And yet God is still present with us. So we can say God is transcendent means this. He is the present other.
That's right.
He is the present other. Now I was thinking, how could that be? How could a person who is totally not like me and yet be with me? Right?
Come on now.
I mean, going back to the bananas, how can this be rotten banana who is totally other than this one be present with this? Because you know, when you have a rotten banana and you put it in a good banana, what's going to happen to the good banana? Well, it would rot too. Right? So how could that be? So I was thinking and thinking, what would be a good illustration that for us, all of us would understand that God is the present with us and yet other. And so I thought of Queen Elizabeth II of England. You know, her royalty, her highness. You know, she's the queen. And yet the queen does a lot of humanitarian or philanthropic work, right? In other words, he helps people. He goes to the common people. He helps them out. She does all these things. Told you I'm Filipino.
Come on now, Pastor.
But now she would do all these things. She does a lot of humanitarian work. And then at the end of the day, she would retreat back to her Buckingham Palace because, to begin with, she's not one of the common people. After all, she's the queen. Follow me here?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So I thought of the Pope as well. See, the Pope is the Pope. And yet, the Pope would mingle with people, would mingle with the parishioners, and will be with people. And yet, at the end of the day, the Pope would retreat back to the Vatican Palace. Why? Because he is not one of the parishioners. He is the Pope after all. You following me here?
Yes,
sir. So same thing with that. Even though God is a holy other, and yet he is present with us. Why? He intervenes. He interacts. He is with us. He is in us. Yet he is holy other. And yet remember how God, because he made us holy, making him transcendent, because he's holy, he made us holy, he made us transcendent like him. That means now we are the other than this world. Are you with me here?
Yes, sir.
So that means we are the holy others from this world. We may be living in this world. We may be raising our kids from this world. We may be working in this world. We may be in this world right now, but we are not of this world. John, Jesus said in John 17, 14 and 16, I have given them, the disciples, your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 16, they, the disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. What's the point? The point is God has made us transcendent like him. That means we are now apart from this world. We are not of this world, even though we are in this world. How do we apply that in our life right now? That I am transcendent, I'm the other than, and yet I am present in this world. How can I apply that in my world? So that means, let's not get too involved in the world. In other words, what I'm saying is, let's not be investing too much in this world. Because we are not of this world. And the truth is, except for our faith, everything else that we have here in this world is meaningless and unnecessary in heaven, where our citizenship is. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. So that means let's invest more on the heavenly things. Let's invest more on the things on the above, because those things are going to be meaningful and necessary in heaven.
Amen.
So that means this, in a practical sense, we're Christians. We're other than this world. Let's not be worldly.
That's right.
Sometimes a lot of Christians, they get too worldly. We should not be greedy of the things this world has.
That's right.
We should not be envious or jealous of what other people do have. Let's not be too materialistic.
Yes, sir.
I mean, if you have a good cell phone and you can text and call, that's good enough. Don't strive for others. You have a car that can take you from point A to point B, that's good enough. Let's just not be too materialistic, because we are not of this world. What if you buy a brand new, nice, beautiful Mercedes-Benz, and you're loving it, and then the next day you die? Then who gets to use your Mercedes-Benz? Then someone else. So the point is, let's not just to become too worldly, because we are not of this world. We are the holy other. The second one is this. We are morally pure like him. Now, this is one of those that's just so hard to wrap our mind around it. God is holy, so therefore he is morally pure. Well, understandable. But because God is morally pure, in the light of his moral purity, hear me out, in the light of his moral purity, we have become aware of the dark spots, sins in our lives. Well, anything that you put under the light, you will see the blemishes and the imperfections when everything is placed under the light, right? That's why many restaurants, have you noticed? Their lights are dim.
That's right.
Why? So you don't see those slobbers and the drools and the crumbs and whatever's on the floor.
That's right.
Because if you see it, well, you'll be disgusted. You'll leave the restaurant. So they keep the light dim. Right? So same thing with God. Because God is pure, under that light, we see all our imperfections. And yet this holy God, who is morally pure, made us holy. In other words, people, places, and things are made holy or designated holy by the virtue of having a relationship with a holy God. Because they have a relationship to this holy God, then that means they were made holy, just like us. By the virtue of our relationship with Christ, we have been made holy, righteous, perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that means in Christ and through Christ, God has wiped away all of our sins.
Yes, sir.
Past, present, and even future sins. Sins we have not committed, God has wiped them all out and made us morally pure like him. He made us righteous, praise the Lord. So that means because of his name, Makadeshim, who has the power to sanctify us, make us morally pure or holy, he made us forever morally pure.
Yes, sir.
So that means this. This is the hard part to understand, and yet we just have to accept it because it is the act of God. Which means this. In the middle of our sinning, God sees us as morally pure. Even in the midst of us doing what's wrong, what's rebellious before God, and yet God still sees us as morally pure. That's hard to fathom sometimes, but that's the truth. No matter what you do, say, think, you're morally pure. Think of a piece of metal or a bar of steel. You put it in the fire, you forge it, and you can make it into a knife, a sword, what else? Other metal things. You know, even those tiny little watch springs. But yet, nonetheless, it is still metal. No matter what it's like. So same thing with us. No matter what we've done and said, because God has made us righteous, he made us morally pure. But maybe you're saying, but Pastor, you don't know what I did this week. You have no idea the bad things I've done this week. You don't need to tell me. I didn't have to know.
Come on now.
But you're still morally pure.
Amen.
But Pastor, you don't understand my past. You don't understand where I came from. You don't understand the evil things I've done last year. You are still morally pure.
Amen.
But Pastor, you don't understand the thoughts that I had and the actions that I did and all these rebellious things I've done to my family, to my kids, to all the people and many different things and even to my church. You are still morally pure.
Amen.
Now, would that mean this? Would that mean since I'm morally pure, then I can just keep on sinning?
No,
of course not. Look at what it says in 1 John, or Romans 6, 1 and 2 first. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul said, by no means. By no means. Why? Because God would never let us keep on in the path of sin without convicting us of that sin.
That's right.
In other words, once we committed our sin, which is so not like him and so not like you now, because you have been morally pure, you will feel uneasy on that sin. You will have this burden inside of you. You will feel convicted inside of you. You will become uncomfortable after sinning because it's so not like you anymore, because you are so like God now, because you are being made morally pure. You following me here?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But then after sinning, or if you are in a habitual sinful lifestyle and you don't feel uneasy, in other words, you don't feel the guilt, you don't have any remorse, you don't feel the need to repent after you have sinned, then maybe to begin with, Jesus was never in your heart. To begin with, you have never been justified. You've never been sanctified. That's why you act that way. Because if God has truly been in you and you've been made morally pure and holy, you would not continue in the path of sin. Why? 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So that means if you and I are in a sinful lifestyle right now, perhaps an addiction, a bondage, anything that we're doing right now that we know for a fact is rebelliousness before God, sinful before God, let's get rid of it. Why? Because that is totally not so like you anymore, because you have become morally pure. That's almost 12. I always like to finish on time. So on Wednesday, we were doing this discipleship, which we do every Wednesday now with Dorian and Kayan. And so one of the things that Dorian wrestles with or grapples with or thinks a lot is salvation, rightfully so. I think there's just a handful of Christians nowadays who's always thinking of salvation. He wrestles with it because he says this, if a Christian or a person is professing to be a Christian and yet doing the same lifestyle, worldly lifestyle, and yet there's no life transformation, no Christian fruit, no godly fruit being born, then he asked me, is that person saved or not? I mean, if the person is totally the same, and yet professing to be a Christian, in other words, all talk, but no life transformation, is that person still saved or not? So now think about this way. If God made a Christian transcendent and morally pure, in other words, if God made a Christian not of this world anymore and no sinful lifestyle because he is morally pure and yet living the same impure worldly lifestyle, is that person saved or not? Did that person have a true conversion experience or not? What's your answer? I'm asking you. What do you think? If the person is coming to church, professing to be a Christian, and you know the lifestyle is the same, very worldly, immorally, impure, then is that person saved or not? Did the person have a true conversion experience? So now let's make it personal. How about you? Did you have a true conversion experience? So now ask yourself, I believe I do. Now, do you have any life transformation? What has changed in your life? Are you bearing any Christian fruit? Now, what's the evidence that you can show that you have become transcendent, you're not of this world, and evidence that you have become morally pure? You have no sinful lifestyle. Because if God is your makadeshim, He made you holy. Yes, sir. When God made you holy, it doesn't mean you just say it out loud. When God made you holy, what that means is you live it out.
That's right.
So now that's the question. Did you have a true conversion experience or not? You got to be sure, because that salvation is so great. God has given it to you to enjoy, be present with Him forever and ever. Let's pray right now.